actually out of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're still in that Sermon on the Mount, that very important sermon that Jesus preached to us. And today, the topic is hypocritical judging. And before we get into that, I'd like to just say a quick word, a prayer. Father God, we just pray now that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Give me the words to explain your word clearly and concisely. And may you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Supposedly, the following experience happened to a certain young bachelor. And by the way, it was not me, okay? Every time this young man brought a prospective wife home, his mother criticized her unmercifully. She always found fault with the girl and was totally judgmental. Now, the young man was at his wit's end about this whole thing, and he talked to a friend about it, and the friend offered this advice. Well, what you should do, the friend said, is find someone just like your mother. So he looked and he looked and looked, and sure enough, he found someone just like his mother. She looked like his mother. She walked like his mother. She talked like his mother. So he took her home. Well, the next time he saw the friend who had given the advice, and he asked him, well, how did it all turn out with that girl? Well, the friend said, man, it went great. My mother just loved her. But my father couldn't stand her. You know, this is obviously a humorous example of someone who is very judgmental of other people's faults, but are totally clueless about their own. Faults that may even be much greater in comparison. You know, there's a word that describes this. A word that is frequently used in the Bible, actually. And that word is hypocrisy. Hypocritical judging of other people's faults, weaknesses, and yes, even their sins. And Jesus spoke very directly to this problem in the scripture this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And I'm going to read this for us now. Jesus said to that crowd that was gathered on that mountainside, he said this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So, what I think we need to see this morning is that Jesus makes it very clear that when we make a judgment on another person's actions or character, we need to be absolutely sure that we are not guilty of the same thing or even worse things ourselves. So, let's look now a little while and to see what Jesus meant, and just as importantly, what Jesus did not mean when he talked about this teaching on judging others. Well, I think we got to understand this. Many people misunderstand what Jesus means by judging others. Non-Christians, they just love Matthew 7, verse 1. They might have disdain for the rest of the Bible, They might not even know any other verse of the Bible, but there is a good chance that they know this one. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Non-Christians, they love it because they think they can throw that in the face of any Christian who criticizes their lifestyle choices or the sins that they love to commit. They will say something like, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. And Jesus said you shouldn't judge other people. So why are you judging me? I'm sure you've all heard something like that before, haven't you? They think that this is their silver bullet to defeat any claim on moral standards for them. They think no one should judge anybody else for anything. People are free to do what they want in their own eyes and should expect no correction from anybody else, especially busybody Christians. Now, we shouldn't be surprised, should we, that non-believers think this way about this verse. But sadly, there are some Christians who have a similar view of this. Probably a lot of you in this room, and I look around, and I think there are a lot of you probably, are old enough to remember the TV preachers Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Anybody remember those two? And their moral failure in disgrace. Now, this was a major story in Christian circles back in the 1980s. And by the way, it wasn't just Christian circles. It was on national news. It was in the New York Times. It was a big time story about the scandal of their ministry. And there has even been movies, full-length movies made about this. And just recently, just this past year, there was a Broadway musical about Jim and Tammy Faye Baker with music by Elton John, no less. I'm not making that up. Now, just quickly, the problem with the Bakers is that they illegally milked Christians out of money on their phony schemes. And by the way, my parents were two of those that were milked out of money. And on top of that, Jim himself committed immorality. And there was never any question that they did these bad things. But I remember clearly that some Christians who had become devoted followers of their ministry almost made excuses for them. They used Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, to let them off the hook. They said, we Christians aren't supposed to judge each other, so we shouldn't demand any accountability for their actions. In effect, they were using Matthew 7, verse 1, as an excuse to let their favorite TV preachers get away with doing bad things with little or no accountability. Well, both non-Christians and Christians are wrong if they understand that this is what Jesus is meaning here. So, what does Jesus really mean when he says that we should not judge others? Well, I think the key is to properly understand the word judge that Jesus uses here. Now, in the Greek, the word is krino. And this word can mean to discern or decide, but it can also refer to condemnation, the type that takes place in a legal court setting. Now, paying attention to the context, I think, is going to help us to know what Jesus means here. Is he saying, do not be discerning at all about other people's actions? Or is he saying, do not be condemning of them? I think it's very clear from the context that Jesus uses krino to refer to condemning others or treating them with judgmental contempt. He's talking about the times that we decide on our own that another person doesn't measure up at all, that they're all just total losers, that they are irredeemable failures. So we look down on them and think of them as a lesser person. You know, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can act like the judge, jury, and executioner. We can put ourselves in the place of God and do a type of final judging on them that only He has a right to do. And you know what? It's very easy for us as Christians to fall into this type of condemning judging. I know I have done it too many times, and probably you've done it as well, haven't you? This type of judging lacks love. It lacks compassion. It lacks any true concern for the person who may have made a huge mistake in their lives. This type of judging might make us feel better. It might make us feel morally superior, but it's hardly the type of attitude that Jesus Himself expressed. In fact, there is a beautiful example in Scripture from Jesus' ministry that describes how Jesus responded to the faults and sins of others. It's the account of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. I'm going to read that now. It's out of John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. At dawn he, and the he here, of course, is Jesus. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" Well, they were using this as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Those self-righteous Pharisees were totally ready to condemn this woman in judgment. They wanted to stone her on the spot. They had passed final judgment and expected Jesus to do the same. But Jesus saw their hearts. He saw the coldness of their hearts and their lack of any love or concern for the woman. And he also saw their hypocrisy. That is why he says, "If any of you are without sin, then you be the first ones to throw a stone." That put them in their place. They skulked away with their tail between their legs, dejected because they knew all too well their own sin. And notice, though, what Jesus then said to the woman when she told him that no one was left to condemn her. He said, then neither do I condemn you, but I want to add a but there. But go now and leave your life of sin. I want to make it clear. He did not overlook this woman's sin. He did not make an excuse for it or say that it was okay to commit adultery. He clearly told her, you have to quit sinning. It's clear that Jesus' goal here was the redemption of that woman. He did not want to have to condemn her. He wanted to forgive her and restore her and bring her into a new, wonderful relationship with God. And that should always be our overriding desire as well. When we discern someone else's moral failures. Therefore, while we are not to be condemning in our judgment of others, it does not mean that we should never discern the rightness or wrongness of other people's actions. See, there's a big difference between the two. Over and over again, actually, in Scripture, it says that we are supposed to be discerning of sin and not to be blind to it in others. In fact, right after Jesus in the sermon talks about judging, the very next verse, in verse 6, he says this. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this verse can be somewhat difficult to understand, but the basic gist of it is this. Jesus uses dogs and pigs as representative of those who would ridicule and would reject and blaspheme the gospel once it's been presented to them. And we're not to expose the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have no other purpose than to trample it and return to their own evil ways. Repeatedly sharing the gospel with someone who continually scoffs and ridicules Christ is like casting pearls to the swine or pearls throwing them at the pigs. And to be able to know who these people are, let's face it, if we're going to know who these people are, Jesus obviously means we're to make discerning judgment about them. And then jumping ahead a few verses to verse 15, Jesus says that we are to discern who a false prophet is. He says, by their fruits you will know them. So obviously Jesus expects us to be discerning of other people's sins so that we do not fall into those sins ourselves. Therefore, Jesus' commandment not to judge simply cannot mean that we give up discernment or make judgments about the views, words, and actions of others. We're not supposed to not make that discernment, but it does mean that we cannot do that in a harsh, condemning manner, forgetting that we ourselves may have even bigger problems in our lives. You see, we should not be hypocrites by bringing condemning judgment on another person if we have a much bigger problem in our own lives. This is where Jesus gives a humorous illustration. And by the way, Jesus could be funny. A humorous illustration that nevertheless drives home a serious warning. He says directly to his audience that many of them who are listening to him, that they loved to be so condemning and judgmental of others that they are happy to look for even the tiniest speck of sawdust in another person's eyes. Sawdust, of course, representing some type of sin. And he said to them, you make such a big deal about that sin. You are so ready to condemn that person for having that tiny speck of sin in their lives. You are ready and willing to write them off completely because of it. But then Jesus says, there's a big problem with you guys. How can you possibly have the gumption, the nerve, the qualifications, and the right to try to take a tiny piece of sawdust out of another person's eye when you have a much bigger problem with sin yourself? He says to them, you're concerned with a tiny piece of sawdust, a tiny piece of sawdust in another person's eye when you're walking around with a giant plank sticking out of your own eye. You have sins in your lives much greater in comparison. I imagine that many of his listeners smiled at this at first, but also that many of them became very uncomfortable. Because Jesus went on to call this out for what it really is: hypocrisy. Jesus is not saying that we should never confront a person with their sin, but that we should not be hypocrites as we do it. In verse 5, he says to the crowd, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, it's clear that our goal should be the same as Jesus: to help our brother or sister caught in the sin to come out of that sin and to be restored to God. But as we do that, we must make sure that we are not guilty of the same thing or even worse. That's where the hypocrisy comes in. We will never be of much help confronting someone who is struggling with a sin if we have an unresolved struggle with a much greater sin. Now, does this mean then that we have to be absolutely perfect before we can ever try to take a piece of sawdust from our friend's eye? Can we use this as a convenient excuse to never have to confront someone, even in a loving way, with their sin? Can we use that as an excuse just to avoid it? No, not at all. But trying to help someone who is struggling with some sin should automatically, I think, cause us to first take stock of our own lives, wanting to make sure that as best as we can determine, any known sin of ours are brought before God and are forgiven by Him. Then, Jesus says, we can see clearly and are able to help remove the speck from our brother's eye. I know that this section from the Sermon on the Mount can hit home pretty hard to us. I know it did with me as I was preparing this message, as I had to evaluate just how I have been judgmental in a very wrong and hypocritical way, probably many times in the past. Maybe this teaching of Jesus has made you feel uncomfortable too. You know, I think it's far too easy for we Christians to have a judgmental spirit of others that is devoid of a lot of compassion and love and mercy. We love just to sit around and talk about other people and gossip about them and complain about them and point out their sins and run them down. And we love to do that. We might even like to go to their face and tell them how bad they are. We're quick to condemn, but not always very quick to try to redeem. Jesus makes clear that we are supposed to be discerning of sin in others, but especially discerning of sin in ourselves. And when we discern it in ourselves and get it taken care of with God, then we can be ready and be effective in helping our brother or sister with their sin. That is what Jesus was all about. And that should be what we are all about as well. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit may just be speaking to each of our hearts as you spoke to me this week. May your Holy Spirit just speak to any of us who may have issues with unloving judgment, condemning judgment. And we judge before we even evaluate our own selves. Lord God, we need to be discerning of sin. Lord, you tell us that we need to do that. But also we need to love that person that we see who is in sin, trying to help them and bring them out of that sin. But Lord, we need to do that in a non-hypocritical way. Holy Spirit, if you need to do heart surgery in any of us this morning, if anything needs to be cleansed from us, we pray that you would search our hearts right now, that you would open our minds to understand what we might need to bring to you for forgiveness and to receive your mercy, so that we could be qualified to help others. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.